Many of us have heard the phrase, 1,000 points of light. I'm sure that many of us could probably remember that, give you a little bit of history on that. It was popularized by President George Herbert Walker Bush and later formed the name of a private nonprofit organization launched by President Bush to support volunteerism. In its history, the term was used by then Vice President Bush in a speech accepting the presidential nomination at the National Republican Convention in New Orleans. The address likened America's clubs and volunteer organizations to a brilliant diversity spread like stars, like 1,000 points of light in a broad and peaceful sky. President Bush reprised the phrase, or near the end of his speech, affirming that he would keep America moving forward, always forward for a better America, for an endless, enduring dream and 1,000 points of light. He repeated the phrase in his inaugural address on January 20th, 1989, where he quotes Bush. He said, "I have spoken of 1,000 points of light of all the community organizations that are spread like stars throughout the nation, doing good. We will work hard, and we will work hand in hand, encouraging, sometimes leading, sometimes being led, rewarding. We will work on this in the White House," he said, "in the cabinet agencies. I will go to the people and the programs that are the brighter points of light, and I will ask every member of my government to become involved. Old ideas are new again because they are not old. They are timeless: duty, sacrifice, commitment, and patriotism that finds its expression in taking part and pitching in." In 1990, President Bush spearheaded the creation of the Points of Light Foundation, the goal of which was to promote private, non-governmental solutions to social issues. Points of Light has approximately 250 affiliates in 22 countries and partnerships with thousands of nonprofits and companies dedicated to volunteer service around the world. Question that we might ask ourselves: are we points of light? Are we points of light? And let's take a look today at our own points of light. The Bible has a lot to say about light. About light. So let's begin here at the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin the sermon today by going to the beginning of the Bible. And we'll go through a number of scriptures that talk about light and what it is and what our responsibility is. And we'll draw some physical and spiritual analogies along the way. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we can begin in verse 1. Of course, Mr. Myers, a couple of years ago, went through a series of sermons here on the book of Genesis, and I was looking at my notes in preparation of this, and I think he spent, two, maybe three sermons at least on the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. But it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." So it was dark. The earth was. It was darkness, it says, was on the face of the deep. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.'" Let there be light. "And there was light." So light here in the Hebrew simply means what we would think of as light. It means illumination or completely luminary, or bright and clear. So here we see that in verse 2 that it was dark. And then God said, let there be light. So, you know, Mr. Roop did this a couple of years ago in a sermonette one time. He turned the light off in here. And when you turn the light off in here, you know, it does get very dark. Because we don't have any windows looking out. And it gets very dark. And so verse 2 says that it was dark. But God said, let there be light. Let there be illumination. And there was light. And then in verse 4, it says, God saw the light, that it was good. God saw the light, that it was good. So, you know, so do we, don't we? We see light, and light is good. You know, if it wasn't for the light in here, illuminating, the lights illuminating the room, we couldn't see each other. You couldn't see me, you might be able to hear me. And I'm not sure you want to do either, see me or hear me, but you couldn't see me. You know, when we don't have light, you know, we what, stub our toe maybe. You know, sometimes if we get up in the night and, you know, we don't want to wake up our mate, we don't want to pop on a light and make everything bright in the room, and we walk around and we try to find our way to wherever, and we can stub our toe, can't we? Well, it's the same thing spiritually, isn't it? It's the same thing spiritually. That, and we'll go through some of those scriptures as we go through this message today. But, you know, oftentimes we see in the culture and around us that, you know, the world and is stubbing its toe, isn't it? It's stubbing its toe. It's walking around in darkness. And it can't see. And so we see oftentimes where people make decisions to do certain things. Sometimes they're our leaders. Sometimes it may be our community leaders. And they stub their toe. They beat their head against the wall, so to speak, because they don't have the vision to see. They're not illuminated to be able to see that they should be keeping the Sabbath day today. They can't see that. God hasn't opened their eyes to be able to see, so they don't have that light on, and they can't see, and so they do things that stub their toe, that cause problems. As I think we heard in a sermonette a week or two ago, that, you know, ultimately all the problems are caused by sin. And our problems ultimately are caused by sin. And so they break God's law, and they stub their toe, and they can't see. So, you know, God said here in verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and then, of course, God divided the light from darkness. So there is darkness every day, unless you live in Alaska at this time of year, or certain parts of the world, that there is not darkness. You know, the sun goes down, 15-20 minutes before midnight, and it comes up 15-20 minutes after midnight in certain parts of the world. I know in Alaska at this time of the year, but then they have parts of the year also where they have very little daylight. So you go to work at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, and you come get out at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's not unusual for them not to see the 2 hours of daylight they have in the wintertime. So that can be the case as well. But we see that God divided the light from darkness. And we see that spiritually as well. We know that God divided light from darkness spiritually. That he divided truth from non-truth, from false, from falsities. Verse 5 says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Then we can drop down to verse 14 and see some additional light shed on the subject. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. So day and night, as we read there in verse 5, are divided by day, by light, and darkness. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So it is light and darkness that kind of determines that, determines the day and determines, you know, the seasons. And verse 15 says, let them be for the lights and firmament of heaven to give light to the earth. And it was so. So God gave light to the earth. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So we have that, don't we? We do have the light of the night, don't we? A kind of a night light. Sometimes it's more so than others. Sometimes, you know, if we have a full moon, I love full moons because they're beautiful. You see that big ball in the sky at night. Just it's magnificent and beautiful when you see it. And when we see it, and of course we know that it determines the seasons. We know that come about October, I want to say 6th, 7th, maybe 8th, I didn't write down the exact day, is a very special full moon for us. And it's something that we always, I'm sure, pay attention to when God's Feast of Tabernacles begins. And it begins on that full moon. And you go, the services on that first night. And then if it's a clear night, you walk out of services and you see the full moon. And it's spectacular. So God has, you know, a night light, so to speak. And then during a full moon, sometimes, you know, you can almost, it's almost clear. I remember one time years ago, we were in Wyoming. And we were driving over a mountain, and it had snow on the mountain, and it was the night before the feast began, so it was almost a full moon, not quite, but the moon was up, and with that snow, it was so light, you could almost see without having your lights on. Probably could have. There was hardly any traffic, and I think we had a big elk run in front of us that night, and we would have probably hit it if we hadn't been able to see that night. It was a beautiful thing. So light kind of determines the seasons, and it determines when it's time for the holy days, etc. So verse 18 says again that he had two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser lights to rule the night. He made stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. God saw that light was good. So light is something very important to us, isn't it? It's very important to us from a physical standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint, as we'll look at and go through somewhat today. Psalm chapter 27. We'll move away from the beginning of the book here and go to Psalm chapter 27, and we'll see some additional information on the subject. Psalm chapter 27, light, of course, is very important to us, and for us to be able to see, to clearly see, is very important to us. And it's very important to us physically, and it's very important to us spiritually, to be able to have light, to be able to have God's way illuminated to us. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So God is our light. God made the physical light so that we can see, as we saw there in Genesis chapter 1. But He's also our light spiritually. But it's interesting here when David said, "Whom shall I fear? Who should we be afraid of if God is our light? Who should I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So light is protection, isn't it? Light is protection. It's both physically and spiritual protection. We have protection from light. You know, we have some feared places. We can talk about physical protection, some feared places that we might go to. some places that we're afraid of. You know, you might, you know, if you send your child down to the basement at night to get something out of the basement, they might be afraid of the light, of the darkness rather. You know, if it's dark down there and it's dark and grungy places, those are places to be feared. We talk about, you know, sometimes we'll see somebody and we'll say, well, I wouldn't want to meet that guy in a dark alley. You know, that light, you know, if it's during the day, there are places that we wouldn't want to go in a lighted alley, I suppose, too. But light provides protection in those situations, doesn't it? If we go into it's much more dangerous oftentimes to go into an alley where there might be, you know, a criminal element or whatever the case may be at night when it's dark than it is during the day. And so, you know, light in that sense offers us protection. And as David said here, who do we fear? You know, the light of God offers us protection, doesn't it? It protects us spiritually, gives us comfort, doesn't it? God's light gives us comfort and hope and faith that, you know, we know that no matter what, you know, Dr. Guy sang about the future, so that we know that no matter what, God's light offers us protection. And that we can have and take comfort in that. And so, as David said here in the latter part of verse 1, of whom shall I be afraid? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear the future. Yes, we know that the prophecies say that there are going to be some issues and some dark moments. But we don't really have to fear that, because we have the light of God. And we have the, you know, as David said there, the Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? James chapter 1, book of James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Love the book of James, because James kind of just says things a little bit the way they are. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And one of my favorite scriptures, I know that I've quoted this on a number of occasions and mentioned that, says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, that God here described as the Father of lights. And He is the Father of lights. And then it goes on to say, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So, you know, there's a characteristic of God that He doesn't change. You know, He created lights, sun, moon, and stars, and they don't change. That there's no variation. That, you know, we know that the sun is going to set tonight and that it is going to come up in the morning. Now, in northeast Ohio and in western Pennsylvania, we have our share of days and have had our share of days when we don't see the sun come up in the morning. The light comes, it gets light every day, but we do get our share of clouds covering the sun. But we know that every day the sun goes down and the sun comes up. You know, and we publish sunset times. I don't even know what time sunset is right now. It's probably, I don't know exactly, it's probably 9 o'clock, a few minutes after the sun sets, the sun set last night. Very important time, really, on the Sabbath. But we know that that doesn't change, that God is light to us all the time, isn't He? We don't have to worry about the fact that, well, God is going to be our light I'm talking spiritually now. God's going to be our light on Tuesdays and on a Sabbath day, but on Sunday and Monday, we're on our own. We don't have to worry about that. God is our light all the time. He doesn't. There's no variation or shadow of turning. John chapter 1, book of John chapter 1. We'll go through a number of scriptures just highlighting the light of God, and that God is our light, and that He provided and made the light, and that He provides our light physically, and He provides our light spiritually. John chapter 1 and verse 1, John 1, 1, we read and began there in Genesis, but this actually precedes Genesis in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, of course, that the Word was Jesus Christ. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So Jesus Christ here is described as the light of men, that He is our light. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." So Jesus Christ here is described as the light, that He is our light, that all through Him might believe. Verse 8 says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." So the world was made through Jesus Christ, and He is our light. He is the light of the world. We'll read in another scripture in a little bit that He is the light of the world. John chapter 3, a couple chapters over. John chapter 3, again, that light meaning in the Greek, it means illumination as well. That He is, Jesus Christ is, God the Father and Jesus Christ are our light. That Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so here we begin to see a little bit of a contrast to the light of God. We see that men love darkness rather than light. We see that in the world around us, don't we? That, you know, oftentimes, criminal activities and things happen at night when it's not so easy to see. And we're talking physically again, not so easy to see. Because men, and spiritually it's the same way, men love darkness. And we'll see why in a minute. Verse 20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light." So if we practice evil, for those practicing evil, they don't like the light to shine on them so that they can be exposed for practicing evil. "So everyone practicing evil will hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed," as Christ said. "But he who does the truth comes to the light." Jesus Christ, of course, we know is the light of the world, as we'll again read in a little bit. "That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So if our if our deeds are clearly seen and have been done in God, those things will be clearly seen, as it says, because the light will shine on those things. So we see here, though, that the light of the world, as it said in verse 19, has come into the light that has come. Men loved darkness. And the reason is, of course, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. And we'll take a look just at a little bit of this darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The God of this age does everything he can to keep our minds occupied in a way that blinds us so that we can't see the truth. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Satan does everything he can to blind us, to blind the world, to confuse us, and to blind this world. So the God of this age, of course, as we know, is Satan the devil. And he does all that he can to keep us in the dark, to keep us blinded so that the light of the gospel does not shine on us. Christ. So darkness really is satanic, isn't it, from that standpoint? And so Satan does all he can to keep us in the dark. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12 through 14, we can see that it says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may be cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which we boast." Then Paul goes on to say here, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, it says, for Satan himself, the God of this world," as we read about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "that has blinded the world," the God of this world, verse 13 says, or verse 14 rather there says, "transforms himself into an angel of light." So he takes this darkness, he takes things that and makes them look good, takes bad and makes it look positive. Satan blinds the world, but transforms himself into an angel of light, as though he were the light, he were the positive things. But we know and have seen that it is Jesus Christ that is the light of the world, that Satan is the God of this world, has blinded us from the light. So we can go back to John chapter 8. And see where a very clear and concise scripture, John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Here we see one of the I Ams. There are what? I forget how many exactly, 12 or 13 I Ams. One of the things that Christ said here in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world." That Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Sometimes I wonder whether I or whether we realize how precious that is for us. How precious it is for us to have this promise from Jesus Christ, that if we walk, if we follow Him, if we follow Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there's a lot more, there's a lot to involve in that. But if we follow Jesus Christ, if we do what He did and what He instructed us to do, how precious it is that we are not walking in darkness, not walking according to the prince of the power of the air, not walking by the blindness of the god of this world, but that we are walking and we have the light of life. How precious that is for us to have the light of life, to be able to understand and to know that. So we have opportunity and access to the light of life. Let's turn and recognizing now that with having the light of life comes responsibility, doesn't it? Comes responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So we have the light of life. And Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And that we don't walk in darkness, and that He is the light of life, and that we have that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. So we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a blessing that is. What a tremendous opportunity it is for us to realize that we are called out of darkness, that we have an opportunity to see now, today. And we know that God's plan ultimately involves everybody that was ever created. It's not an exclusive thing for us, but you know, as we heard or learned on the day of Pentecost a few weeks ago, God has called us now, and we're first fruits. Not because of anything that we did, but because of what God has done. Matthew chapter 5, I'm sure that you recognize that eventually I would get to this scripture and our responsibility, that we are, that we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Christ said to us here, Christ said, I am the light of the world. And here in verse 14, Christ said, you are points of light. That we are points of light. That we, Christ said, you are the light of the world. So now, this sheds a little bit different responsibility on us, doesn't it? That it's not just Christ that we follow. Yes, we do. We follow Jesus Christ. That He is the light of the world. That we follow Him. Yes. But now, we have a responsibility also to be the light of the world. The verse continues, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can't be hidden. So we're not hidden. We're not, you know, going into our dark cellars and to be hidden. We are the light of the world. We are to set the example, aren't we? We talk about this. You know, we often use this passage to show that we need to set an example, and we are, but it's more than that. It's more than that. And so we'll look at some points that of what light does. I have four things that light does. You know, we saw that that Christ is the light of the world, that we are a chosen generation called into light. You know, we're to embody those qualities that Jesus Christ had. And in verse 15, or verse 5 here, and verse 14 rather of Matthew, we saw that we are the light of the world. So four things that we'll cover real quickly on what light does. It's more than just setting an example. Number one, a light, first and foremost, is something which is meant to be seen. You know, lights are seen, aren't they? If, you know, I remember as a young man, and, you know, Beth and I have been going through some stuff and at the house, and I've got some pictures. And back in, I think it was 1981, we attended the feast, or I did, that's before we were married, in Tucson, Arizona. And Tucson to this day is still one of my very favorite places for a feast site. And it's in the desert, just an hour's drive north of the Mexican border. And, you know, the desert, you can see forever, it seems like. You know, I remember driving one time in Arizona, and you'd see light way off in the distance. And it looked like it was, you know, a five-minute drive away, and an hour and a half later, you still weren't there. Because it's just clear, and you can drive a long way. And they have... In Tucson, Arizona, is Arizona University, or University of Arizona, I think it is in Tucson, Arizona, and they have the Big A. It's like a big up on a mountain. You can see it basically from wherever you are. And this goes back a few years, as you know, 1981. But and you can drive up to the A, and when you drive up to the A at night, you could see over this vast city of Tucson. It was just spectacular. And I was looking at a picture a few days ago that I took from up there of the city at night. And what you see is light, and it's beautiful. And here, you know, we look and we say, well, first, light is seen. And, you know, we could correlate that to ourselves, that we are to be beautiful, aren't we? We're to be seen, and we are to be beautiful. The things that we do, the example that we set, is to be beautiful, to be seen. Verse 16 here of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men." So we are to be seen. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's God that gets the glory. You know, we have to always realize and tell ourselves, you know, that it is that if God called us out of this world and has given us the opportunity to be children of light, as you can read in Hebrews chapter 3, as scripture that I skipped over, could have read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You can write that down sometime read it yourself, that we are to be children of light. But if God called us and has made us that, and that we are to be the light of the world, then it's not us. It's not anything we did. It's that God called us, showed us His light, made us children of light, so that we can glorify your Father in heaven. As it says, we don't glorify ourselves, and you know, as I mentioned before, we don't, you know, put our thumbs under our lapels and stick our chest out. It's not something that we did. It's that God does it through us, and so men may see our good works, that we are, you know, of the thousand points of light. That men may see our good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So a light, first and foremost, is something which is meant to be seen. Number two, a light illuminates. A light illuminates. As we mentioned before, this room is illuminated by lights. If we turned the lights off, you know, it would get very dark and be very dark. And, you know, I've mentioned before that if you're ever in a very, very dark area or dark room where it is just pitch black dark. That's kind of an unnerving thing sometimes. I did that one time in one of those crawl through spaces where they have to feel your way through, and it's black carpeting, and they shut the door behind you, and then you have to crawl through this little tunnel. It's not very far. It was one, I forget what it was, some museum or something that we were in one time where they had this thing, and it was when you went through there and they shut the door off, it was just absolutely pitch dark. And you had to feel your way through it. And in the middle of it, they came in and said, "Are you okay?" And somebody, they didn't come in, but they had a little thing in there that they ask you that question, because some people probably panic because you're in this little tunnel and it goes up and down and around and you're trying to feel your way through and it is just pitch dark. So a light illuminates. And so we are to illuminate, aren't we? We are to illuminate and be that light that illuminates. Luke chapter 11 and verse 36. Luke 11, verse 36. We'll see that we are to illuminate. Luke 11 and verse 36 says, if then your body is full of light, you know, our body, we're to be full of light, having no part dark. The whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's the way we're to be. Every day, every aspect of our lives, we're to illuminate. We're to illuminate the fact that we are the light of the world. And we're to illuminate and provide light in that way. Number three, a light is a guide. A light is a guide. You know, we have in our home a little night light in the bathroom, so that when we wake up in the middle of the night, we've got a little bit of a guide to where we're going. You know, have you ever, you know, flown at night? You fly and you fly into an airport. And what happens? You see all these lights on the runway that guide the airplane in there. Hard to believe. Sometimes, you know, they land in the wrong places. Sometimes we'll hear reports by that. But the reason they land in the wrong places oftentimes is because there are lights, and that's what they see, and that's where they go. So a light is a guide, isn't it? You know, we can think of it in terms of I'm having a senior moment here. The lighthouse, of course, the lighthouse. It's kind of a guide, so that if a ship's out somewhere in the middle of the seas, or you know, the lake, as we're more familiar with lakes, Lake Erie, they can see that lighthouse to see that they're near shore or see where things are. So it's a guide. Psalm chapter 119. So a light is a guide. We need to be guides. Set the example. Illuminate God's way of life. And set the example and be guides to this world that is in darkness. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your light, God's light, God's word rather, is a lamp to my feet. It's a lamp so that when we walk across the floor, we don't stub our toes. Your light, your word rather, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a light to the path that we're on. The word of God, Jesus Christ said, he is the light of the world. And then he said to us, you are the light of the world. So we are to be a light to the path of others, aren't we? We're to be a light to the path of others. So God's light is God's word rather, is a lamp to our feet. in a spiritual sense, of course, light gives us understanding, providing for us a guide. Number four, a light can often be a warning. Light can often be a warning. Now, we've seen that and known that over the years and seen lights that warn us. You know, if we see large cell towers, and there are more and more of those that we see around, they typically have a light at the top. And that those are there for a warning, to warn people, you know, especially airplanes or things flying around in the air, birds perhaps, but more for airplanes and that kind of thing, that it's a warning that, look, there's an object in the way here. And so lights oftentimes are warnings, and we see those on top of buildings. And sometimes we see them on the road. You see lights that are warning lights. Sometimes we'll be going down the road, and certain times, you know, I remember recently coming, and I'm assuming it was an area where they must have had some accidents, because the light had a little flashing light that said stop sign ahead. And I assume they don't real often see that. Sometimes you'll see a sign, but this one actually had a little flashing light that said stop ahead. That's a warning. That there's a stop sign ahead. We see lights like that provide warning. And so light can often be a warning. Colossians chapter 1, book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 27 and 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28 says, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect to Jesus Christ. So sometimes the message that we preach, the example that we set, can be a warning for others to make sure that they're doing the same thing. And so we see that light is first and foremost something which is meant to be seen. And a light illuminates. And a light is a guide. And a light can often be a warning. And so we have that responsibility, don't we, as the light of the world. We are a light of the world. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We began the message today in Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning of the Bible. We'll end in Scripture here at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, here in this prophetic chapter of the great events that are ahead for us, for all of mankind, not just us, but all of mankind ultimately. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9 says, and then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, out of the heaven from God. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, her light was more precious than stone like jasper, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's how bright and how great our light will ultimately be. Because we as well are the light of the world. So we began our discussion at the beginning of the Bible, and we end here at the end of the Bible talking about light. David said, the Lord is my light. Christ said, that I am the light of the world. And he also told us that you are the light of the world. We are all the light of the world. I hope we've been able to see and shed some light on the subject today, and that we will always walk in the light and be a light.